So I've had a few people ask me, is it very different speaking here versus like in the gathering place? And the answer is yes. As you've noticed, I've had trouble with my papers the last couple days. So my wife, along with others, said, clip them to the board. So I'm going to do that today. It's going to take me a little bit, but I will. The second thing that's a little interesting is typically you want to try and make eye contact. And so what I've noticed is this is spread out so far that sometimes if I'm here, I've got my back turned to there, so not trying to be rude in any way. But it's just still a glorious setting to be here. And the first thing I want to start off with is the artwork that we're going to award today. We just looked at all the submissions from yesterday, and they're even better than they were the first day. And I'm just amazed at that the kids are listening for sure. But after quite a bit of deliberation up at the Tiki Hut, the judges have ruled that the winner from yesterday is Kate DeWitt, age 8. Where's Kate? So here's Kate's drawing, and I don't know if you want to tell anyone what you have on there.
Dead sheep, and then I drew blood over a door.
Okay, and you also drew a party confetti hat, right? So that was interesting. So, but probably not the warmest day that we've had, but you still get a single scoop ice cream, and the canteen will be open today, okay? Thanks. So, all right. So if you're that age group, you want to get your... want to get your papers and get ready to be drawing. So on Sunday we started and laying a framework to look at the festivals of Israel, which is probably something maybe you've never ever considered. And I think it's important when you think about it to think about it like episodes in a television show. So it's very easy to look at these things individually, but actually they're connected. And so just like in a television show, you build momentum as the episodes unfold, so we'll start to see that momentum is building from the first event to the last event that we'll talk about on Thursday. So it's very important that as you think about this, you think about something that you might watch on Netflix or Hulu or on CBS or NBC. And the key is yesterday we looked at the show starts off, the inciting event that kicks the whole story off as the Passover. And for the nation Israel, that was very important because what it meant for them is they were now identified as a new people, they had new identity, and they had new authority in their life. But even more so than that, it actually, as I said yesterday, was the very start of their new year. God moved the calendar for them and changed the name. Someone asked me afterwards, and I should have pointed this out, on the handout that I gave you, at one point, that month of the year was called Abib. And when God reordered the calendar, it was then called Nisan or Nisan. And so God even changed the names of the month to say, you are a new people, you have a new identity, you have a new authority, and I'm going to deliver you and set you free. And so for us as Christians and believers, that Passover is our new start too. It's the start to a new life. It's the start to a new identity. It's the start to a new authority. So that's why it's so important when you understand these festivals that you really grasp the Passover, because that's what kicks the whole story off. One of the jobs that I have, amongst many others in the company I work for, is I have partnerships in Hollywood. And I've learned over the years that every good story has 5 elements to it: an inciting action, a protagonist, an antagonist, a conflict, and a resolution. And so for the nation Israel and for us as believers, that Passover is the inciting action. That sets everything off. But as I also said, and I hope we'll remember this, is that there's value in learning these things because they allow us to remember what God has done, they allow us to respond to what he's doing right now, and they allow us to rejoice in what he's yet to do. So today what I want to do is turn our attention to the next festivals that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. It's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the Celebration of the First Fruits. So if you can, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23, and we're going to read just a portion of that. And we're gonna start in verse 6. And what's interesting is that neither one of these festivals is mentioned in Deuteronomy 16, but it's assumed that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is absolutely connected to the Passover. So I'm going to start reading in verse 6, and we'll read to verse 11. It says, on the 15th day of the same month, there's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. So here, if you follow your calendar, on the 14th day is the Passover, and the next day starts the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Passover is a one-day celebration. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread is a week-long celebration. And then it says, so that's the first thing. Then the second thing is outlined for us in verse 10 and 11. It says, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So here again, he's laying out another activity for them to do right after following the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, as we read, the Passover was the start of the nation Israel's calendar. But there's more going on here than just God giving them a bread recipe. For the Jews, this festival was a reminder of the freedom they enjoyed and the future of the promised land that came as a result of the Passover. The freedom that they enjoyed now, but also the future promise of the Passover. What's interesting is if you note in verse 10 and 11, when God gave them this instruction for the first fruits, they weren't in the promised land yet. They were migrants. They didn't have fields that were planted. But that's why he said, when you enter the land which I'm going to give you, here's what I want you to do. So even when they were in process of transition, God was giving them an activity to build into their regular calendar so that they would remember what he had done and be able to rejoice in what he was going to do as well. So this sequence of Passover was immediately followed by this unleavened bread. And a pattern was established here for the nation Israel that I think God continues with us. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And if anyone has that and would like to stand, that would be helpful, and read that. Anybody? Go ahead. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, so that's a really simple statement, but as we look in Exodus, it's repeated over and over and over again. And that is, let my people go so that they might hold a festival for me in the wilderness. Some translations say that they might serve me in the wilderness. Some translations say that they might worship me in the wilderness. And if you have time, you can trace through Exodus that every time Moses went, he not only asked for them to be released, but he asked them to be released for a purpose. You see, they were being delivered from something, but they were also being delivered for something. And what often happens is when we only think of the Exodus, or we only think of God's deliverance from Egypt through the lens of the movie, where Charlton Heston says, "Let my people go," they actually leave off this verse, this part of the verse, that God was delivering them from something, which was slavery and eventual death in Egypt, but he was delivering them for something. And I'll just give you these verses. You can look them up if you so choose. But he says the same thing in Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. Then he repeats it in chapter 8, verse 1. Then he repeats it again in chapter 8, verse 20. And he repeats it again in chapter 9, verse 1. And he repeats it again in chapter 10, verse 3. Every time Moses went before Pharaoh, he was saying essentially, God is going to deliver us from something, but God is delivering us for something. And that's the pattern that God started with the nation Israel, and that's the pattern he continues with us. Because we see that same pattern in the New Testament. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 8 through 10. Now, this may be a more familiar text to you because of it's often quoted when people are speaking about coming to faith in Christ. But Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. If anyone has that and would like to read it, that would be great. Any volunteers? Go ahead, Chris. Thank you. So do you see the same pattern there that was in Exodus? God's grace delivers us from something, but in verse 10, he tells us we're delivered for something, for good works that he ordained for us beforehand, that we might walk in them and bring glory to him. We are delivered from sin and death, but we were delivered to accomplish his purposes. Just like the Passover was the start of the journey, but it wasn't the end for the nation Israel, for us, trusting Christ for our salvation is the start of the journey, but it's not the end. A number of years ago, the pastor at our church said that he sees a lot of Christians as a mile wide and an inch deep, that we have a lot of surface knowledge, but we haven't really pursued God to the point where we understand, like the nation Israel, that he's got a purpose for us. He's not just delivering us and releasing us from our past and from our sin and taking away the fear of eternal damnation from us just to give us fire insurance, but he's doing that so that we might join him in his work in accomplishing his purposes in building his kingdom. Delivered from something, delivered for something. It's really important to grasp that, not only for the nation Israel, but for us as well too. Now, there's one other thing worth noting, and that is that there is leaven mentioned in here, that you are to remove leaven from your life in Leviticus 23. So in Exodus, it says, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. So the other command of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is they were to take leaven, which represented sin, and remove it completely from their house for 7 days. Now, this served as a reminder in two ways. One, they removed leaven because the bread that they made couldn't rise because they had to move so quickly. That's why there was no leaven. But even in the New Testament, leaven is always referred to as sin. In Corinthians, Paul says, clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. Clean out the old leaven. And so one of the warnings that the nation Israel had, that is a warning that we can take, is we need to look for those hidden places in our lives where we've allowed sin to still sit there. They might be tucked away back in the pantries of our soul. If you guys have a house like ours, my wife and I continually, actually me more than hers, like, have you seen fill in the blank? And it's tucked away somewhere in the pantry that I can't find. Usually she finds it immediately, gives me a look like it was right there. But when we think about our lives as Christians, it's very easy for us to keep the leaven hidden. No one keeps the leaven out on their counters in the kitchen. They keep it hidden. They keep it away. And so one area that I've seen, particularly just because I talk with a lot of men, is an area of pornography. It's something that a lot of men hide, and they keep out of the sight of people. But what God is commanding us to do is to say, we got to clean out that leaven. He's delivered us for something. And to do that, we have to be a people that are pursuing righteousness and holiness. Another area that people often harbor as leaven is bitterness and unforgiveness in their hearts. They're bitter and they haven't forgiven. And so it creeps into their life and stands as a barrier sometimes between them and God and between them and other people. And these are the things that are hidden away. These are not the things that are blatantly out front. These are not the things that people post on Instagram. Just like leaven in a house is never out on the counter. It's never served on the table. It's an ingredient that's mixed in and causes other things to happen. And that's how sin works in our life. And so one of the things that I would encourage you to do is to really think through, is there an area of sin in my life that I'm just trying to keep hidden? Is there leaven that needs to be cleaned out? Is there something that I've tucked away in the corner of the pantry that no one thinks is there, but that God can clearly see? That's a key thing for you to think about as we think about this and we move through this text. One of the things that is said in Psalm 139, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me." David invited God to look into the corners of his cabinets, into the places in his heart where leaven might be. And he asked him to cleanse him from that, create in him a clean heart. And the reason why that's so important is because it's part of the journey that God has us on. He wasn't just delivering us from something, he was delivering us for something. And part of that is to walk in holiness with him. So if there's areas of sin that maybe you haven't dealt with or that you know that you're being that are hiding, this is the time, this can be the place where you can bring that before the Lord and allow him to work. Now there's a second festival that's mentioned here, and that's in Leviticus chapter 23. So I want to turn back here. Turn back there real quick. I touched on this earlier, but I want to come back to it. So it's in verse 10, and it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your garden to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now, as I said just a few moments ago, what's really interesting and unusual about this instruction is it's not based on any event that has happened, but rather something that will happen in the future. When they get to this place, I've got something for you to do. When they enter the promised land, they are to bring the first fruits of the harvest and wave it before the Lord. Now, what's interesting is in many other places, and there are some sacrifices associated with this, but this is the one sacrifice where all they're supposed to do is take and do this in front of God. And so theologians have debated why not burn that grain as a sacrifice. And it's because they believe it's acknowledging that God is the provider of everything they have in their hand. And by doing that, they're waving it in front of him and acknowledging that God has provided this first harvest. But it's also anticipating what he will do throughout the rest of the harvest. The other thing that you need to note is that they make the offering the first day after the Sabbath. So in your handout, you'll see a chart that I've added in there. And you'll notice that it's likely the same day that Jesus' resurrection took place. The parallel in the Gospels and the parallel to the festivals is spot on. So Jesus likely rose the day of the offering of the first fruits, which has significance because I don't think it's a coincidence. Paul refers to Jesus' resurrection using this exact same language. And so if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're going to see Paul referring to what Jesus did in rising from the grave as first fruit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verses 20 through 23. And I'll take a volunteer again, if there's any. 15, 20 through 23. Any volunteers? Be willing to read. Yes, sir, please.